today as we come to the table.
The point is simply this: God has called us to step out and to serve, and so we need to be diligent in doing that, diligent to obey and diligent to do it. And you say, well, I don't have the energy to do that. I don't have the strength to do that. I'm sure that Paul felt the same way many times. You read where Paul says he had many sleepless nights and times I'm sure he didn't get to eat thoroughly and all that happened with that, but he had the strength to do it. And why? Because God gave him the power by the Holy Spirit. And this is a lesson we all need to learn. Whatever God has called us to do, God will give us the ability and the power by the Holy Spirit to do it. God is simply waiting on us to step out and be obedient.
If you heard God calling you to do a work in ministry right now, would you go? Would you ask questions first to know exactly what's going to happen? Or would you just go and trust God to work out the details along the way? He wants to work through you, but you have to be obedient when He finally calls you. Well, thanks for staying with us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark is going to explain how you need to be ready to go where God calls you in the moment God calls you to do it. You never know the impact you could have on the world around you when you're following God's plan. Trust Him to work it out in the end, and just go. Take action when He calls. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 20, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 20. Now, as we get into today, we're looking at the third missionary journey of Paul. And remember, Paul started out sometime back. We're kind of midway in the middle of this journey. And where we last left off, Paul was in big trouble in Ephesus. Remember, he had gone there and spent years in Ephesus, some 3 years in Ephesus, and had such an amazing impact for the gospel that the idol worshipers, and they were now getting saved. Most people weren't buying now the idols. They had a huge drop in their sales of their idols, even the souvenirs of the temple to Diana, which was, again, one of the temples there in that region, one of the seven wonders of the world. The souvenir makers were losing money. Nobody was spending the money the way they used to. And so Paul was the culprit. It was because of Paul teaching about Jesus Christ and the fact that there are no idols that were to follow, their sales were dropping. So Paul became the enemy. And remember, they didn't really care so much about Diana. They wanted to see their sales to continue to go. So they caused a big uproar. As you remember, the stadium filled up. We don't know how many were there, but it held some 25,000 when it was full to capacity. And for 2 hours, they're saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And again, Paul, once again, getting run out of town, as he was in pretty much every place that he went, because he was preaching the gospel faithfully and true to God's word. And by the way, when you look at that, what happened to Paul when he was teaching the word of God faithfully and true to God's word, if that many people got upset with him, and nobody ever gets upset with us, you have to wonder, are we being as faithful? Now, that doesn't mean we're supposed to be hated. Come on, we're in the South. We have a lot of believers here. In all fairness, I get that. It's not the exact same environment as it was in Ephesus. But my point is, if we're truly being a testimony for Jesus Christ, there are going to be some people every so often that get upset with us, even if we do it in love. And so don't let that discourage you. Realize that's a part of being a faithful witness for Christ. Well, that's Paul. And so Paul now is getting ready to move on. So he's going to gather all of the leaders there that are in this area before he leaves and say goodbye to them and kind of give his farewell to them. And where we take off is in the fall of 57 AD, where we start up here in chapter 20, verse 1. And it says, "And after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself." So everything calmed down. He brings in the disciples. He embraced them, showing them his love, and he departed to go to Macedonia. So this is Paul's goodbye. Basically, who knows what he was saying, but probably, you know, hang in there, guys. Keep sharing the gospel. Don't be discouraged. God is with you. And all the things you would say to encourage those who knew the Lord in what could be a hostile area. A lot of believers were there now people getting saved, but we saw what just happened here in the stadium with a lot of attacks coming toward Paul and those that were teaching the gospel. So no doubt a moment of great encouragement to them. And it's during this time here, notice he departs to go to Macedonia, but notice Ephesus, that's where Paul is at the moment, the Mediterranean down below him. And again, Paul's going to head up to the left there around that corner, go through Philippi, Thessalonica, as you can see, Berea, curve back down through Achaia and down to Corinth, and then he's going to work his way back up in just a moment, as we'll see the journeys that Paul did for a couple of reasons. Number one, note how much effort it took for Paul to preach the gospel in that day. And all the travels and the journeys, you know, I think about it, I take one flight somewhere and I journey and do this, I get tired by the time I get there. Paul is walking all over the part of the world in that region, sharing the gospel, preaching everywhere that he went, going nonstop. We're going to see in just a moment that Paul goes all night in sharing the gospel before he leaves in one particular area. They're in trials because, again, he knows he may not see them again. He's pouring as much as he can into them. And what's my point? We need to be diligent in our service to the Lord. Now, I'm not trying to lay a trip on us to say we're supposed to teach the Bible all night long or be traveling by foot all over Asia. But the point is simply this. God has called us to step out and to serve, and so we need to be diligent in doing that, diligent to obey and diligent to do it. And you say, well, I don't have the energy to do that. I don't have the strength to do that. I'm sure that Paul felt the same way many times. You read where Paul says he had many sleepless nights and times I'm sure he didn't get to eat thoroughly and all that happened with that. But he had the strength to do it. And why? Because God gave him the power by the Holy Spirit. And this is a lesson we all need to learn. Whatever God has called us to do, God will give us the ability and the power by the Holy Spirit to do it. God is simply waiting on us to step out and be obedient. And so Paul is doing this. And also, it's interesting to note that while Paul is here for these 3 months in Greece and the region there that he's in, this is where he writes the book of 2 Corinthians. So it's right after this and moving back up into this region, we'll see Paul write the book of 2 Corinthians. And also, when Paul works his way back down to the bottom there on the left in Corinth, which he's already been to before, Paul is going to write the epistle to the Romans. We call it the book of Romans. Now, why is that significant? Again, these are huge parts of our New Testament, especially the Romans. The book of Romans, one of the greatest theological books ever written, and is still today for thousands of years, again, studying the church, God, or studied in the church, God using it to educate the church. Who would have known when Paul wrote it? He probably had no idea how God was going to use it. Now, what's even neater about this, and this is an encouragement to those of you that sometimes feel like, you know, I don't know that I have some big call for God. It seems that I do all these small things for the Lord. I know they're probably important, but they don't seem as important as some of these other things I see, like the great Apostle Paul and things like that. But it tells us in Romans 16:1 that Paul commends Phoebe to them because Phoebe was the one we know historically that Paul wrote the book on the scroll. He gave it to Phoebe there in Corinth, and Phoebe took it from Corinth back into Rome. She's the one that carried the book of Romans back into Rome, where it began to be recopied and spread to the churches. She probably had no idea how important that scroll was that she was holding. I mean, no doubt she knew it was important. But can you imagine if she realized? I mean, I think about her on the boat just kind of holding on to it. You know, if somebody told her, this is going to be read by the church for thousands of years, and you have the monumental task of getting it safely to Rome, I mean, I would have been terrified with that thing. It'd been locked, you know, somewhere under lock and key holding on to it. No doubt she knew that it was important. But I think about simply a scroll being transported to another part of the world so that they can hear the word of God. And although we give that importance, who knew what level of importance it would be? And again, with some of us in this room, maybe God is asking you to travel with a scroll somewhere. No, not a literal scroll, but God has called you to do something in the ministry and he's given you the task to do it. And you're thinking, this isn't really much of a big scroll. It's not really a thing that's that very important. God, who knows how God is going to use that? In an amazingly powerful way. Someone sharing a testimony with me about just seeds that were planted years ago in their family's life, and how God used that to bring it to fruition later on down the road. My point is simply this. Don't think whatever task God has given you is a small task, that it's just one little scroll. That scroll could not only change the people's lives you're taking it to, but change the world over time. And so this is exactly what's happening here as Paul sends this over by Phoebe into this region. And notice verse 2, it says, and when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, again, Paul preaching in every place that he went, he came to Greece and he stayed there for 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So he works his way around. He comes back down there to the bottom on the left. He's going to get on a boat there at the port, probably Cenchrea, which is where he left from the last time, travel all the way across the ocean there in the Mediterranean back over to Syria, which you can see over there to the right. But Paul finds out, guess what? There are Jews that want to do me in. And they're probably going to get on that boat. Who knows? He may have been thinking to even throw him off of the boat. We know that he was shipwrecked 3 days, I mean, multiple times, three different times in the ocean. You don't want to add to that. That's not a fun experience. And so the Jews, now he knows, are after him. So he says, rather than fall into their hands and be trapped on a boat or whatever their plans are, I'm going to go back up by foot again in this diligence in serving the Lord all the way back around Macedonia and come down the other way. And again, you can't blame him. These guys were chasing him everywhere. But note this, from this point on, and even before this point, the Jews were constantly out to get Paul. And there were a couple of reasons for that. Number one is Paul was breaking with tradition. They were under the law. Paul was saying they were free from the law. Paul was preaching Jesus Christ. They were rejecting Jesus Christ in large part. And so there was this animosity between them. He was seen as a betrayer of the Jewish people. And so Paul had to constantly be on his guard and be running from these guys. And so he takes off and goes around that way, God using it to give him an opportunity to go back and minister to all these churches in that region as he circled back around. And notice he picks up some fellow companions and travelers along the way back up. Look at verse 4. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians. Again, he's passing through those areas. Gaius of Derbe, Timothy and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. So his entourage is growing. And notice, these men going ahead waited for us at Troas. Now notice it says, these men going ahead. They went on ahead of Paul and some of the others. They waited there in Troas. Why did they go ahead? And why did Paul stay back in this area before traveling to Troas? It tells us in verse 6, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days, joined them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. And we'll see him take up in those at the end of the 7 days in Troas in just a moment. But notice this, why did he stay? Because of the days of unleavened bread. Now, this is one of the feasts of Israel. Again, we've talked about the different feasts of Israel. Paul, again, not being under the law, but Paul still had the freedom to celebrate the feasts if he wanted to. Paul was raised in the Jewish culture as a Jew, so he enjoyed this. He knew the feasts. And now the feasts had way more meaning to Paul because he saw Jesus in all of the feasts. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever observed the feast, or when I say observe, maybe practiced one as it came through or read about them or looked at them, but every single feast points to Jesus Christ. They're truly amazing. So Paul would have been enjoying this and seeing the symbolism. No doubt he would have been using it as a testimony as well to reach those in his area, the Jews that were unsaved, because in the middle of the feast, seeing Jesus all over the place, he could say, hey, this represents what I've been telling you, that Jesus is our Messiah. And let me explain how the Feast of Unleavened Bread went and why this would have been so used by Paul. The Feast of Unleavened Bread started out with the Passover. You had the Passover, which again, they would sacrifice a lamb for the nation and individual lambs for all the families, the blood of the lamb representing being forgiven of sin. And then for 7 days, you wouldn't eat any leaven, hence unleavened bread. Now, why was that significant? Because again, leaven in scripture is a picture of sin or evil. So what you were saying was, is now the lamb has paid for the sin. Now we've done away with the leaven or the sin in our lives, and it's represented by this celebration over the next 7 days with God and with his people. So the symbolism was very clear to the believers of that day and the unbelievers, even as the symbolism is declared today, that you see it today, they just don't have the lamb to sacrifice. But either way, it made a huge statement. Now imagine when Paul would take that and say, listen, John the Baptist, who they saw as a prophet, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was our Passover lamb. And he could use that as an opportunity to share with the people there in that region, in Philippi before he left, share with the fellow Jews and all that were there, and then celebrating the next 7 days of saying our sins have been forgiven and they've been washed clean. But we also can celebrate that today, maybe not by that feast, but you can celebrate if you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He takes away your sins as well. And now you are without leaven. You are now purified and all your sins are forgiven. So a lot of symbolism in this. I could see why Paul would want to stay, finish this out before he traveled on. And again, these feast days, Paul would again probably wanted to be rested and be honoring the Lord during this time. So now they come there. They're there for 7 days. After they arrive, 5 days later, after the feast is over at Troas. And notice what it says in verse 7. It says, and on the first day of the week, note that, on the first day of the week, that'd be Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, they would always, when they gathered the first day of the week, they would break bread. We see that historically, as well as other places in Scripture, we'll see in just a moment, celebrating the body and blood of Christ, communion, we would say, as they would also have a meal together. It says, Paul was ready to depart the next day, and he spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. You think I go long, right? Maybe you don't think that. You'd never complain about how long I go, all right? If it goes a little long today, give me some slack. Paul goes till midnight. Now, in all fairness, and we're going to see he goes on after midnight. That's just a breaking point because of something we're going to see in just a moment that happens. He goes on after that for the rest of the evening. But again, why was Paul doing that? In all fairness, it wasn't that every church service they had lasted 24 hours or went all through the night into the next day. But this was Paul's possible last opportunity to minister to them. He knew that. He wanted to pour everything into them that he could and give as much of the Word of God, as much encouragement, and as much teaching as he could before he left. So we'll see more of this in just a moment. But I do want to back up and look here again, the fact that they worshiped here on the first day of the week. This is key. Because this is where, again, we see not only here, but in one other scripture in just a moment. And even according to the early church fathers, the early church established Sunday as the day of worship for the church and the believer. Now, why did they do that? Because Sunday, even as the Sabbath was Saturday and represented the Jews and the law that was given to the Jews and following God under the law, Sunday represented the freedom we have in Christ and the fact that Jesus resurrected on Sunday. So it was a weekly celebration of when the Lord resurrected from the dead and became established, according to the early church fathers, as the time when the church would meet. Again, here we see in the scripture they were meeting on the first day of the week. And when the church had lost all their money in Jerusalem, remember the church in Jerusalem went broke because of coming together and pooling all their money. They had the right heart. They said, let's just bring all of our money together, kind of a Christian socialism type experiment that failed miserably, as it always does. But they had the right heart, and they thought if we bring everything in together, then we can supply everybody's needs. And like every other experiment in these kind of social things, it collapsed. All the money was gone. So Paul traveled around trying to gather money for the church that had lost everything down in Jerusalem. And so Paul is going to the churches, and Paul says to them, really his main theme about what I'm going to read to you is he doesn't want to collect the money when he gets there, because he doesn't want anybody to think he's coming just for the money. He says, no, I want you to gather the money at your regular gathering times, lay it aside, so when I get there, we can take the offering, bring it down to the church that needs the help there in Jerusalem. But notice what he says in the midst of this, and this is where I want you to see the first day of the week again, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, that is in Jerusalem, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so it's not just you guys, I've given the same order to all the churches in the Galatia region to do this very same thing I'm about to ask you to do, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, that is Sunday, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. He says, so when you come together in your regular gathering as a church, lay aside part of it then, because remember, I don't want to make a collection when I get there. It's not my heart. He said, and when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. So I won't even take it myself by myself. I'm not going to do that. If I take it, somebody will be with me, or you can send your own people. Paul wanted to make sure that they knew he was accountable. There's accountability for this money. I'm not just asking for this. I'm not just throwing it in my wallet and running off with it. No, it's going to get to the church there in Jerusalem. So that's the main theme of what Paul is saying. But don't miss the point here again. He points out when you come together on the first day of the week. Now, why am I so emphasizing this point? Because again, throughout church history and even today, and almost a resurgence in the whole Hebrew roots movement and some of these other movements, they're saying that the church is supposed to only worship on Saturdays. Now, I told that to the church last night, and they were like, well, this is Saturday. So again, they felt like they were covered both ways. But the bottom line is, look, you can serve God any day of the week you want. Paul said every day, in Romans 14, Paul said this, and you can go back to Romans 14 and read it later on your own. He said, every day to me is alike. He was talking about those that were trying to put them under the law. He said, every day is a Sabbath. Monday, Tuesday, they're all Sabbaths. Any day you want to worship God, it's a day to worship the Lord, but you're not to be under bondage to the Sabbath, and the church is not only not limited to the Sabbath, we see from history the church didn't worship on the Sabbath. They worshiped on Sunday. And so for those today that try to tell you whether they're Seventh-day Adventists or whether they're the Hebrew Roots movement and this trying to push the law, really they're trying to push the law and bring you under their control and under their, they want you to follow them rather than Christ. And Paul dealt with them in his day as well. He said, look, these people want you to follow them. They don't want you to follow Christ. Have nothing to do with that. And Paul said, we didn't put up with it even for an hour. That's Paul's way of saying, I dealt with it very quickly. Now, what was the purpose of the Sabbath? The purpose of the Sabbath and why God set it aside and said he rested the seventh day and wanted the nation of Israel to observe it. By the way, if you look in Scripture, you'll only find that it was a covenant with the nation of Israel. You'll never see it mentioned with the Gentile church. And when you look in the New Testament, you'll find 9 of the 10 commandments in the New Testament. You know the one that's missing? Keep the Sabbath. Why? Because Jesus is your Sabbath. Let me explain. God built in the picture of rest in that he's the one that's going to get us to heaven. It's not going to be by our works. It's not going to be by our efforts. Not that we don't need rest. We should take at least a day off every week to rest. God knows we need that physically as well. So God built that in. Even for the animals, he built that in for them to have rest. But at the same time, God said, look, this is to show a picture of the rest that is to come. It's a shadow of the things to come. And the rest that you will have as the bride of Christ is believing in Jesus Christ. Here's the thing that's interesting to me is you see the whole Sabbath. They say, I'll take the seventh year off. The Jewish Orthodox today, they try to do it. But here's what they do. They have their businesses, they have their restaurants, they have the things that they do, whatever the case might be. And so they want to be in good orthodoxy. Well, they can't run their business on the seventh year because they're supposed to take the seventh year off from running their business. So here's what they do. No joke. They have a signified or declared rabbi in New York. At least they used to. I would assume they still, I know they have someone if they're not the same rabbi in New York, but they signify some rabbi in New York and from Israel. What they do is they sell their property or they sell their business to that rabbi for $1 for 1 year under contract. And then what happens is in the contract, he agrees to sell it back to them at the end of that year for $1. And so whether they're working the fields in produce or whether they have some business that they're running, what happens is that once they sell it to the rabbi, they go work their field or they go back to work. And guess what? I'm not working my field. I'm not working my business. It belongs to some rabbi in New York. So I'm taking the seventh year off from running my field and my business, but I'm not taking off at all. See how they get around it? And it's amazing. The law, it puts you under such bondage, you have to be creative on how just to live when you try to live under the law. They used to, I don't know if they still do it, but for a while they were training monkeys to turn lights on and off on the Sabbath in Israel because you couldn't kindle a fire. And so turning the light, the electricity, and that was kindling a fire, and they did all kinds of things. If you've ever been to someone who's Orthodox, you'll notice that right before the Sabbath, they'll turn their stove on, and the eyes will be red hot, at least one of them. That one eye that'll run like 24 hours red hot. I don't know what their electric bill's like. But either way, they do that because that way, if you want to cook something, well, now you can put the pan on it. You didn't kindle the fire. It was already kindled. All you did was set the pot on it. And they have all these ways. When you go on an Israel trip, when we're there on the Sabbath and you go back to the hotel, they'll have two elevators side by side. One of them has all the evens and one has all the odds, and they're set to automatically run on their own because so you don't have to push a button. So if you're on the even floors, you get on that elevator and you have to wait, you know, for each even floor, but it's a little bit faster. And then if you're on the odd floor, same thing, you have to wait till it drops you off on the odd floors. And so again, there's this whole thing that goes on with trying to somehow do Twister and make the law work. That's never what God intended for man. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for listening to another edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Throughout the New Testament book of Acts, we see how the early church grew through faith, perseverance, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Despite opposition and persecution, the apostles and early believers remained steadfast, spreading the gospel with boldness and love. The Christian journey isn't meant to be lived out alone. From the very beginning, God designed His church to be a community of believers who support, encourage, and strengthen one another. Are there Christian brothers and sisters in your life who have walked alongside you in faith? Have they encouraged you during difficult seasons and helped you grow in your relationship with Jesus? Take time today to thank them and to thank God for placing them in your life. Be a source of encouragement to others, carrying each other's burdens and demonstrating the love of Christ. Come to the Table is the broadcast ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you'd like to visit us in person, we'd love to meet you. Service times can be found on our website, thewaymedia.net. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can still join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app, which you can download from your app store or directly from thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for today. But we pray that you've been encouraged by our study in the book of Acts. We look forward to having you join us again next time, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.